Tonight is the yard site of my father-in-law, Yeshaya Ben Yaakov. Tonight is the actual yard site, tonight and tomorrow. He was an amazing man. Went through the Holocaust in the woods and of Czechoslovakia, and he was like the happiest man you ever met in your life. I mean, I married 30 years. He passed away 6 years, so I knew him for 24 years. Never did this man ever say a harsh word. He always had a great story to say. Maybe I got a little bit from him. It was interesting because on Pesach, they were let out of the forest. And we would get together, Achron Shel Pesach, that's when they got out of the forest. And he would always say stories. And he has, Kanayin Ahara, there were eight children and two parents. So there were ten. One was actually nine. There were seven children and two parents. And they all made it through the Holocaust. And they were all hidden in the forest in a cave in Czechoslovakia in the mountains in Bardiov. And Baruch Hashem, they all made it out. And he used to tell all of the stories on Achron Shel Pesach. And his sisters, who all live in Borough Park, and brothers, so they used to all come Achron Shel Pesach, and every year they would say, "I don't remember that." And my wife used to always ask them, "Weren't you there with him?" And they're like, "Yeah, but we don't know what he's talking about. Where did he get these stories from?" So anyway, he was a good storyteller, and he was a very he was an amazing man. I never heard a bad word from him. Always had a good story. Always was happy. And I'm sure that he is davening for us in Shemayim. And we miss him very much. So it's his yard site tonight. Yeshaya ben Yaakov, his brother. Mardecha, he has a younger brother, Mardecha. Ben Malka, he needs refuah shleima. And we should have him in mind also, Mardecha ben Malka. I went this week, I went down to a girls' school to see a girls' school in Rhode Island. And I have to say that, you know, Chinuch world is a very funny world these days. And it was very nice. I made a trip. Some of the girls are here. First of all, I want to welcome all the seminary girls back from Eretz Yisrael. Thank you for coming. And so I made this trip through Eretz Yisrael, and we went to 17 seminaries like in 3 days. And there were some really amazing seminaries. We really, you could see that the staff of the seminary was not only very caring for the students, but like a family. Like you walked in and you had the spirit that you were walking into a mishpacha. Some of them were like that, some of them were not like that. But I was very drawn to the ones that you just walked in and you just felt like you had walked into a mishpacha. Well, this school that I went to visit in Rhode Island, which is run by Rabbi Peretz Scheinemann and his Rebbetzin, was absolutely amazing. I was just amazed. The girls, 12th graders weren't there because they're graduating, I think tonight, in fact. But the 9th, 10th, 11th grade was there, and I told them that I walked out, and I said that my dream is that Ornava should be like his high school. Because I walked in, and they were sitting in they have like a chill room, I guess it's called, you know, and the girls were sitting in that room when I walked in, and you could just see that all the girls, it was like one family. There was no division. They were talking, and it was amazing. And he's an amazing man, and his Rebbetzin is an amazing person. And the funny thing is that when I walked in, his Rebbetzin walked over to me, she said, "Rebbe Wallerstein, I have to apologize." I said, "I don't even know you. Why do you have to apologize?" She said, "We didn't make you chocolate pudding." So I said, "How do you know about my chocolate pudding situation?" She said, "We all listen to your shir every week." So, but I got potato kugel. It wasn't bad. It was very good, in fact. Anyway, I want to thank them. They were very nice, and I'm very, very impressed with their school. Okay, so this week's parasha is Parasha Shlach Lecha. And I'm sure you all know the story of the Meraglim, where the spies were sent into Eretz Yisrael, and they came back, and they told the Jewish people that Eretz Yisrael is a very dangerous place, we won't be able to capture it. And that night, the Jews panicked, and they began to cry. And Hashem said, "You're crying for nothing?" My father used to say this to me. "I'll give you reason to cry." So that's what Hashem said, and since then, every Tisha B'Av, we cry from the Churban Beis HaMikdash. Now, I think it's very important to understand a little bit, because everything in the Torah, and I think that's what we need to do in yeshivas a lot more, is to bring the Torah to our everyday lives. And everything in the Torah is in our day lives. I see I have a paper that I didn't see. So, Refuah Shleima, Rabbi Yisrael Noach ben Hinder, Refuah Chaim ben Chana, Avraham Moshe Mordechai ben Sarah Bela, Chaim Yonah ben Daba, Naftali ben Gila, Kamila Sarah bat Serach, Ilana Chaya bat Serach, Esther Rezel bat Daba, Aramei Tal bat Bela, Chana bat Rasha Golda, Ruchama Chava Bela bat Chaya. Okay. And again, congratulations to Aline Schneider on her engagement. Molotov. Okay. So everything in the Torah is about life, because the Torah is forever, and the Torah is from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, and we have to be able to look in the Torah and from that understand things about our own life. So the question is, how could it be that these Meraglim who were Nesiim, who were the heads of their tribes, how could you just accept that they went into Eretz Yisrael, Hashem told them that we're going to get Eretz Yisrael, and they came back and they panicked. And they got the whole Klal Yisrael to panic, and all the Jews that left Mitzrayim, that went through everything, that finally got to the Midbar, that was finally going to Eretz Yisrael, Hashem said, you're all going to die. Not one of you is going into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe and Aaron are going to Israel. Only Caleb ben Yefunah and Yoshua ben Nun, they were the only two that got in. How could they have fallen so far? Now, if you could understand how they fell so far, and you can understand, you have to be careful that you don't fall so far. So I think we have to dissect it a little bit. So really, first of all, interesting, I saw this week, so it says, Shlach Lecha, right? Vaydav Hashem al Moshe Lema, Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Shlach Lecha, send for yourself, right? What's a Lecha? So Hashem said, I'm not telling you to go. In Tirtza, if you want Shlach, then you should send. Why? Let us send out spies before us to see what's going on over there. If we go and we see what's going on, we'll draw maps. It'll be easier to capture Eretz Yisrael. But he said something amazing, which I think is very important. The first part about not falling, is understanding, is being able to separate what you're doing for Hashem and what you're doing for yourself. Moshe Rabbeinu came to Hashem and said, the Bnei Yisrael, we believe that we're going to capture Eretz Yisrael. But we want to send spies in to just map it out so we know, you know, how to go into Eretz Yisrael, how to capture it. Hashem said, no. No stories. You know, with God, there's no stories. Number one, Shlach Lecha. You're sending it for yourselves. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for yourself. Said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you need to know, Shlach Lecha, you want to send Meraglim, then be honest with yourself, Jews. Say you're worried, you're nervous, you don't believe in me, whatever you want to say, but say the truth. Say, I want to go to Eretz Yisrael because I'm nervous, because I'm scared. Don't make up stories. Not only that, I spoke about this a long time ago, and I think this is a very important thing in life, in being a father, I mean, a mother, a teacher, any relationship that a person has, is to be able to take themselves, before you make a decision in life on anything, to take yourself out of the mix. Because once you take, for instance, in halacha, right, you're not allowed to have a judge that's called Nogea Bedava. I'm not allowed to be a witness with my brother. I'm not allowed to be a judge to my family. Why? Because no matter who you are, if you're Nogea Bedava, if you're involved, you're not going to be honest. You cannot be honest. So the first thing a person needs to do in life is that when you make a decision on something, you have to remove your interest, yourself, from the picture, and then look at the picture from the outside, step out of the box, and then be honest with yourself, and disassociate yourself with your decision, and then you'll make the right decision. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, don't come to me with, you're doing it for me. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for yourself. Now, why did the Nesiim do it? Because the Nesiim were very wealthy, and each one, Nasi is a president, each one ran his tribe. They knew that the minute they come into Eretz Yisrael, there's going to be a king. There's going to be a melech. There's going to be a melech. They're going to lose their jobs. So the last guys to send as spies should have been the Nesiim. Because as big as they were tzaddikim, as big as you had to be rich, you had to be powerful, and you had to be a tzaddik to be a Nasi. As big as people as they were, they had something to lose. And therefore, they could not see with a clear eye when they were looking for the Bnei Yisrael because they had something to lose. And they came back with all kinds of stories. They said, why did they say bad about Eretz Yisrael? Because like this, they said like this. In the Midbar, we got fed by the Mun. We drank from the Be'er. The clouds did the dry cleaning for us. Everything was perfect. So what did the Jewish men do all day? They played baseball, played football. They sat and learned Torah. A whole day Torah. A perfect kollel. They didn't need money. They didn't need, they were fed. Everything was so perfect. So they tricked themselves, the Nesi'im, and they said, and this is an important subject, they said, not, I don't want to go to Israel because I'm going to lose my job. There's going to be a king and I'm going to lose my power. No, they said, we're going to Eretz Yisrael and I have to become a farmer. I have to plant and I have to harvest and we have to go to war. What a waste of Torah. What bittul Torah. It's terrible, bittul Torah. So I'm going to come back. I'm going to talk bad about Eretz Yisrael. We're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. I'll be able to sit and learn. But it wasn't true. They fooled themselves because the real reason they didn't want to go in was because they didn't want to lose their positions. The most important thing, girls, the most important thing is that you have to be honest with yourself. Before you make a decision, you have to be honest with yourself. And you have to know when you're doing something, don't, if it's not really for Hashem, don't fool yourself and say that I'm doing it for Hashem and that's what I'm supposed to do. And I mean, I can tell you stories where people came and they did the biggest averis and they did it for Hashem. And they did it for Hashem. They were makar of somebody. Whatever it was, in the name of God. You know what it says. Like, I'm not going to say the words, but the road to Gehenna is paved with good intentions. Because good intentions fools you. I was doing something good. But when you pull yourself out, like Yosef HaTzadik, right? When she came to him and she said, the stars say we're supposed to get married and have big tzaddikim. And I'm not really married to my husband anyway. And you're really doing a mitzvah because we have to bring these children in the world. And Yosef HaTzadik looked. And it was in his interest because she was very pretty, right? And he wanted to be with her. So it was in his interest to say, I learned how to read stars. The stars say that from us are coming tzaddikim. So it was in his interest to fool himself and say, this is what Hashem wants. This is what Hashem wants. She's not married to her husband anyway because he didn't consummate the marriage. We had this shir already. So she's not an Eishes Ish. And the stars say that Ephraim, the two tzaddikim, are going to come out of here. So, you know, let's go. But in the pasuk it says, how did he get away from it? Because he said, one second, I'm involved here. I want to be with her. Let me pull myself out of this whole situation and let me look at Hashem. Hashem, you want me to be with her? You want me to be with her? And the answer is, of course, no. So he said in the pasuk, if you look, how could I sing to Hashem? Even though it looks like the biggest mitzvah and I'm doing the right thing. But once he pulled himself out of the story and he said, hold on, God, you like what you see here? And he understood that Hashem did not like what he saw there. He immediately stopped and ran for his life. How many times in our lives do we do things and we translate it that this is a mitzvah to talk Lashon Hara about a girl because they asked me for a shidduch and they have to know the truth and otherwise the boy's going to get messed up. And I got to tell her about the boy. But you went out with that boy. And he hurt you. Because on the sixth date he broke up. And now a friend is telling you that she was just read to that boy. How could you give her honest information as a human being? How could you say he's a great guy? He hurt you. So you're going to say, because you're tzedekista, so you're not going to say like Lashon Hara. So you're going to say, he's very good. And then that big word, but! Which is in this week's parsha. But I heard something about it, whatever. Because so how could you give real information? So if you can't, because you can't separate, you went out with the guy, you can't separate yourself, then you have to say, listen, it's not good, it's not bad. I'm the gabadov. I can't really talk about it. Or you can separate yourself from the whole thing and say, what does Hashem want me to say about this boy? And if you still don't know the answer to that, then open up a Chofetz Chaim and read in a lesson a day the 20 pages on what you're allowed to say about a date to somebody else when it comes to a shidduch. So to really make the right decisions in life, you have to look at what does Hashem want me to do? And if the answer is that to Hashem it's wrong, stop trying to make it in your head to make it right. I cannot tell you how many big averis, huge, terrible averis are done in the name of the mitzvah. I went into it last night in the boy shir, and I don't really want, it's not really for you guys. I hammered them last night. I haven't hammered the boy shir like I hammered them last night about how they treat girls on dates. I had guys coming over to me afterwards. I don't know how to find this one. I need mechila. Because I tried to explain to them. And of course, a whole day today, I got phone calls. Yeah? well, let me tell you what this girl did to me. You know, it's not fair. You got to talk to them. You yelled at us. You got to yell at them. And I'm like, it's 1 to 100 compared to what you guys, how you guys treat girls and how girls treat you on a date. But I think it's very important because this is a very important thing, Ben Alon Chavero, that, and you girls have to know that also, that you're dealing with, even though guys don't look like they have emotions, they have emotions, a few of us. And you have to be careful if a guy flies in from out of town to take you out, you can't say after half an hour, you know, I have a headache, take me home. Because it's not fair. It's not fair. The guy flew a long way. I tried to explain to them, and I was really rough, and I felt bad because somebody wanted me to take something back. I told them last night, I said, listen, guys go out, right? So how long does it take for a guy to get ready to go out on a date? 12 minutes. Right? I didn't have 12 minutes. I didn't get to shave tonight. But if I had 12 minutes, right, they take a shower sometimes if they have to. Take a shower, they shave, they put on their suit, they put on their shirt. The shirt, we know already, our ties are already made. We don't make ties. They're all hanging in the closet, ready made. So you just slip it over your head. You slip on the tie, you slip on your suit, 12 minutes, and you're by the girl's door, right? How long does it take for a girl to get ready for a date? 4 days, right? So, okay, if not 4 days, 2 days. So she has to brush her hair, and then she has to blow dry her hair, and then she has to put the curls in the right way. And then she looks in the mirror and she goes, no, I'm redoing the whole thing, right? And this dress, and that dress, and the other dress, and then the makeup, and then the shoes. This shoe, high shoe, low shoe. I don't know how tall he is. Shotgun, how tall he is. Should my high heel, my 7-inch heel? Should I wear my flat? Should I wear my this? Can I wear a wedge? No, he doesn't like it. It's a whole mice. It's a ganza. So here you have this girl. I try to explain to them. They don't understand. I say, here you have this girl. Let's say 4 hours. 3-4 hours. 3-4 hours, right? She's getting dressed 3-4 hours. She never went out with you. She's all excited. Maybe this is finally the guy. I'm suffering. I went out at 5 Meshuggahs in the last 5 months. Maybe I'm finally going to get a normal guy that's going to show up. You have this high hope. You're all excited, right? And the guy goes out, and he picks the girl up, and he knows she's not for him right away. Could be not because of any of looks, whatever. He starts talking to her. He says, this is not for me, right? And I know a story where a girl came crying to me, and they went out for a half an hour, and he took her home. And I said, I think you have to ask Mechila. I said, because her whole excitement and her whole preparation, even if you realize at that point, now I don't know halakhically if I'm right. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you have no right to talk to a girl for another 3.5 hours if you know she's the wrong girl, right? Maybe you're not allowed to talk to her because you're only allowed to talk to her if there's tachlis. But I think like Ben Adam Chavero maybe comes before that. And therefore, here's a girl, she prepared, she's excited, she's, you know, maybe this is the guy, and you take her out for half an hour, and you bring her home, and her parents look at her, what's wrong with my daughter, and their brothers and sisters are like, what's wrong with her, that the guy dropped her for a half an hour, she has a total busha, right, and the guy goes on like nothing happened. I said, you guys, you're going to have to give din v'cheshbon. If you give din v'cheshbon, you hurt a person's feelings. So on the other hand, the girls have to understand that also, that dating is very dangerous, because Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, many of the things we learn, it doesn't apply to dating. Girls are in seminary, they learn midos, they learn musa sfarim, they learn chafetz chayim, but they don't learn that when you go out with somebody, first of all, don't lead them on. Don't lead them on. If it's not the right person, then cut it off. Don't lead them on. Okay, I'll go out with him 10 times, and then I'll start thinking about seriousness. Do that to somebody. Person has feelings. Emotions are not something you can give back. And the Torah tells us that if you steal something from someone, right, the only way that you can be forgiven is if you return asher ganav, what you stole. So if you steal somebody's shoes, and you steal someone's pocketbook, you steal money, you can give them back the money. But how do you give back a person their emotions? How do you give back that girl after you dropped her off, after a half an hour, that she's embarrassed in front of her family, and she's sabrachin inside, right? How are you going to give that back to her? So the only way you can give it back to her is to ask mechila. And it's not so easy to ask mechila. So, and to get real mechila from somebody. So you have to treat that person like a mensch. And even if they're boring and they have nothing to say, you have to sit there and suffer, Nebuch, talking to a human being. I said to them, business deal, if it was a business deal, and you thought maybe in 20 years you're going to do business with this company, you're going to sit there and you're going to listen to all their baloney, they're going to talk about the Yankees and Obama and politics, and you don't care about anything. But what are we going to do, insult the guy? I'm going on an appointment, I'm going to insult him, I'm going to get up and walk away. You go to a meeting, you're going to tell the guy, okay, you know, forget about it. After 2 minutes, I'm out of here. So a person has to be very sensitive to another person's feelings. Again, you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be sensitive. And I told him a story, which is brought down in the Kava Yasha. just it's scary. It's scary because I just can't imagine that the Din V'Cheshbon, the judgment day, after 120 years, we're going to come up there and we're going to think we're like really good people. And they're going to show us stuff that we did, hurting other people, which we can't get back. Hashem can forgive you for anything. Whatever avera you do, Hashem can forgive you. But if the person doesn't forgive you, Hashem can't forgive you. Bein adam l'chavero, Hashem cannot forgive you. I told you a story many years ago about a person's grandfather who came back to him in a dream. And he really saw his grandfather a week after his grandfather died. He saw him in the grave, what he looked like. And it was a very scary story. And I told you the story. I don't know how many girls were here at the time. And I should have him really say. There's a lot of stuff going on in that story. But the main point of the story was his grandfather wasn't really Shomer Shabbos, other things that his grandfather did. So he asked his grandfather, so how was your judgment? What happened? And he said, I am suffering and I'm going to suffer the most because of how I treated my children. You hear? He wasn't Shomer Shabbos, he didn't eat kosher. He said, my Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, my daughters, whatever it is, they were never Michael for me, how I treated them. And that's what they're after me for over here. So bring them to my grave and tell them to be Michael me, whatever, I told you the whole story. So here, this grandson thought, oy vey, my grandfather, he didn't eat kosher, he did whatever he didn't do. He thought, oh my goodness. And he said, the Din V'Cheshbon that I got when I died and I came up to Shemayim, they were much more interested in my Bein Adam L'Chavero. It's very scary. Because we're much more focused on our Bein Adam L'Makom, between us and Hashem. We're not so focused on our Bein Adam L'Chavero. And I want to tell you a story the Kaaba Yosher brings down about how sensitive a person has to be. So the story that Eliyahu Navi came to a house, and they were pretty poor people. All they had was a chicken coop. And this lady and this man treated, they didn't know it was Eliyahu Navi, he came as a beggar. They didn't know it was Eliyahu Navi. And they gave him everything they had to eat, really. They ate nothing, and they served him, and he was Eliyahu Navi, but they didn't know. When he finished, and he saw that these people were such big Bali Chesed, he said to them, I have the power of bracha. Whatever you want, ask me for, I'll give it to you. Because you treated me so nicely. So they said, we're married a long time, and we don't have children. Could you give us a bracha? And this is Eliyahu Navi, they didn't know it was Eliyahu Navi. Could you give us a bracha that we should have children? So he looked at the names, whatever it was. They should have had children. Well, they had a child and they stopped giving birth. Whatever, it doesn't make a difference. So he said, let me see your chicken coop. So he goes into, they show him the chicken coop. He goes into the back. Now there's a chicken coop that in those days was very high because they didn't want wolves and lions, whatever, mountain lions to go kill the chicken. So they built it very high. And Eliyahu Navi went back there and he looked at it and he saw that the baby chickens, the little chickens, were in the coop and they couldn't get out until they grew up, because then they became chickens, they were able to jump down. But as little baby chickens, they couldn't jump down. So he asked her, why isn't there a ladder here for the... So she said, we used to have a ladder when we got married, we had a ladder, and the little baby chickens, would go down the ladder. But they made a mess in the yard, they messed up the whole yard, so I took the ladder and I put it away. Eliyahu Navi, and I can read it to you, I don't have the kabayash, but I don't have the right chelek. Could she read it to you from inside? Eliyahu Navi told them, these little chicks that were in this chicken coop were crying, chirping, crying, because they were stuck. They were cooped up in the coop. They couldn't get down because you took the ladder away. So, mida keneged mida, since you didn't take care of the babies of the chickens, you're not going to have a baby. You hear this? We're not talking about hurting another girl. We're not talking about hurting your parents. We're not talking about hurting your husband or your children. We're talking about taking a little ladder away so little baby chickens couldn't climb down the ladder and go run around in the garden. No children. Mida kenega mida. He said, put the ladder back. I promise you in a year from now, you're going to have a child. And kachoya, says the Kaaba Yosher. That's scary. That's scary. You know what happened after I read that story? I had a bird. I bought a bird. My kids wanted me to buy a bird. Right? So, many years ago, I bought rabbits. They wanted rabbits. And I said, okay, you know, kids asking for rabbits. I went and I bought two rabbits from Petland over there on Avenue U. And I said, I want two male rabbits, because I don't want baby rabbits. No problem. This guy's with Petland for 20 years. He knows. Gives me two male rabbits. Okay. What happens? few months go by. All of a sudden, I think it was Shoshi who came running upstairs, or maybe Batya, came running upstairs. Tati, Tati, it was Shabbos afternoon. Tati, 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 there are baby rabbits. I'm like, no. I'm thinking the rabbits went to the bathroom, and my kid somehow thinks that those are baby rabbits. I don't understand exactly. She was a little girl, and I'm like, no, that can't be. So I try to go back to sleep. She comes back up. Tati, Tati, they're eating their babies. I'm like, now this I better go down. So I went downstairs. And they had a litter of like 5, 6 babies, whatever it was. And I realized that the guy in Petland didn't know exactly what he was talking about. And Nebuch, they were eating their babies. And of course now, instead of having pets that my kids were enjoying, this was trauma, right? Watching mommy and daddy rabbits eating their baby rabbits. This was not a good thing. Not something I would teach in class. And whatever, Matzah Shabbos, I always loved animals. I always had animals in Muncie where I lived. And there was one left that was a little bit alive. And Matzah Shabbos, I called up a vet. We tried to wrap them in tissue. We tried all kinds of stuff, whatever. And the vet said, forget about it, that you have very young rabbits and they're rodents. And the first litter they have, they don't know how to deal with, so they kill them. And of course, I didn't know that. And of course, I said, rabbits, out. So I got rid of my two rabbits. And I gave it to a kid in my class, actually. Got revenge, took care of him. He's still in therapy for that whole situation. Anyway. And my kids bothered me. I bought a bird. But being as responsible as I am, there were times I forgot to feed the bird. Right? And after reading this story, I said to myself, am I out of my mind? Why would I have a bird in my house that I'll forget to feed or I'll forget to give water? Right? And the bird's going to complain, and then who knows how that's going to affect my children, my wife, and my house. And the minute I learned the story in the Kavayasha, I took this bird, I found someone that's very responsible, and I gave him the bird. So whoever has pets that's sitting in this crowd right now, you should just know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is makpid even on how we treat an animal. So Allah has kama v'kama, a million times over, how we treat another person. And the only way to treat another person correctly is to take yourself out of the decision on how to deal with that person. Because you will find, as I will show you in the Chumash, many ways to make it a mitzvah to hurt that person. And that it's the right thing, and that's what we have to do. We have to throw this kid out, and we have to set an example. I love that when I went to school. Where does that say in the Torah? We have to set an example for the other kids. The Torah says, "Hamavayish chavero barabim ein lo chelik la'olam haba." If you embarrass a person in public, no matter what you do the rest of your life, you're not getting into Gan Eden. You're not getting into olam haba. So, what's the school theory that we need to make examples? Examples are on your math regent. Examples are not people. Don't make examples out of people. That is not Yiddishkeit. That is not Judaism. And I don't think we'd make examples of people if we took ourselves out of the mix and said, Hashem, you think we should take this kid and embarrass him in front of the whole school to teach the school a lesson? If you were able to do that and you're not angry anymore at this kid because he did something to you, right, in your class, and you want to make an example in front of the whole... Now, I've been an example. I'm a great example. I was pulled in front of the class many times, and Wallerstein is the example. And there's nothing more embarrassing than being put in front of your class as an example. Okay? Because we're humans. We're not examples. Where does that come from? The teacher is upset. The teacher is angry. And the teacher needs to make an example. But if the teacher would pull themselves out of the mix and say, hello, Hashem, is this something I should do? Take this little fifth grader or seventh grader or 11th grader or 12th grader and embarrass them in front of the whole school. Why? Because if I do that, I'm going to save all the other neshamas. Hashem will say, that's my child. Save all the other neshamas a different way. Don't use my child as an example. And I really feel what you need to get out of this shir tonight, which will help you in your life with any decision you have to make, is to be able to stand there and to step aside and say, Hashem, what does Hashem want me to do? Now, if you don't have an answer even after that, so you have people to ask and you have Sfarim to look at. Well, once you step out, you'll see that all your decisions, a lot of your decisions, will change. They are absolute tragedies going on in the Jewish world, which I'm not going to talk about tonight, between men and women, between all types of situations, where the person who got hurt, the victim, will say to me, the person who hurt them is a tzaddik. A tzaddik.
A wise man.
No, not a wise man, a righteous man. And I'm like, righteous? How could that be righteous? It's an aveira in the Torah. How could that be righteous? He did it for my good. He cares about me. He loves me. I'm like, anybody who hurts you doesn't love you. What does that word mean? That word is so... Okay, translation from a girl this week. She's about 16. I asked her, we were in a discussion about relationships. I asked her, what do you picture? What is the relationship of husband and wife? Explain to me, what is that relationship? She said, the translation of a marriage are two people who use each other. That's her translation. I said, let me hear that again. She said, the husband uses the wife, and the wife uses the husband. I said, is there any love in there? She goes, yeah, that's love. Now, you're all laughing. You're all laughing. But today, what is America, what is the world, is, and how many situations where women were abused by their husbands and will sit in front of me. They got hit, or other situations, and will tell me, he loves me. And I'm like, somebody hits you, they don't love you. No, you don't know him. You don't understand. And they will take crazy abuse. And therefore, their children who are watching this, to them, that's a marriage. So when they get married, they expect to get abused. And therefore, it doesn't even like register, like, oh, a husband's supposed to be nice to his wife? And therefore, as young women, you need to, that can't go on. That can't go on. A person who hits you is not a person who loves you. I don't care. Translation, why? Why? Because translation is, he has a problem, he has a temper, he has this. Hashem, is this man a tzaddik? He hits me all the time. He screams at me. He makes me feel like a piece of garbage. Hashem, is this a tzaddik? Is this your translation of a tzaddik? Pull yourself out of the picture. And we know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu will answer. So all these things in life, a boss, right? Which is going on, there's some girls back from seminary, the girls in the workplace. I can't tell you how many phone calls I get from parents that the boss is taking my daughter to lunches. He's flying to California on business meetings. He wants her to be a personal secretary. I've all seen, do you think there's something wrong with that? I'm like, hello? Shalom Aleichem. Why is he taking her out to lunch? She's not a client. Why is he taking her out to lunch? I said, you let her go to California with her boss alone? Well, you know, in the business world, because these people are not from the business world, they're from the education world. So they don't know the business world. She said, well, maybe we don't want her to lose her job and we don't want to interfere because... I'm like, interfere? So again, parents, step out. Does Hashem want a girl to go out with her boss for lunch and to go to California on a plane alone with him, stay in the same hotel with him, even though it's another room, supposedly? Hashem, is that what you want? If the answer is no, then it's wrong. Stop with the business and the business world, it's accepted and it's needed. It's wrong. You need to separate yourself. Pasha Shlach, the destruction of Klal Yisrael, was because the Nesi'im didn't have the power to separate themselves. And I want to show you, because it's so real. It's so real. I can't... Maybe one day there won't be a movie, a camera, and there won't be a what's it called, and we'll go upstairs in a room, and we'll have a schmooze, person to person, because there's so much garbage that girls are going through, and they don't see it coming. They don't see it coming. You know what? You'll buy that CD tonight. Not because I need the money. You'll buy the CD. You'll hear a little bit about what's going on out there. And the Torah tells us in this week's parasha exactly what I'm telling you. I want to show you the trap. There's a trap here. I want to show you the trap. First of all, Hashem says, Number one, you're going to be trapped if you don't know that you're doing it for yourself. Don't come with, I'm doing it for you, Hashem, I'm a tzaddik. If you know you're doing it for yourself, then already you already feel a little bit guilty because it's about you right now. It's not about Hashem. The minute Hashem enters it, then everyone's a tzaddik. You do the biggest aveira, and everybody's a tzaddik. It's tzaddik. I needed to talk to him. I'm emotionally depressed, and he's walking around. I'm a tzaddik. I made her feel better. She's not crying anymore. I saved her from her husband. You know, the knight on shining armor. But there's one problem, guy. One little problem. She married. So what are you doing? Oh, but she doesn't have a good marriage. Hashem, is there a problem if she's married? There's a major problem. Run for the hills. This is what happened in Pasha Shlach. Listen carefully. They come back, and this is what they say. They also wanted to trap Klai Yisrael because no Jew wants to do blatant averis. We don't want to do anything blatant wrong. And if someone would come up to any girl or any person and say, let's do an avera, chas v'shalom, they're running for the hills. So the Satan, who's a malach, who's brilliant, he doesn't come to you. Let's be bad. Let's do an avera, especially to girls. Because they have this crazy, huge conscience. Crazy. Us guys, he could come once in a while and say, let's do an avera and get away with it. But girls are like, let's do an avera. They're like, that's not for me. Right? So he ropes you in. How does he rope you in? Look at what happened here. They didn't come back and say, don't go to Israel. They're giants. We're not going to make it. The Jews would have said, get out of here. Get out of here. Moshe Rabbeinu said, Hashem's going to take us there, so we have nothing to worry about. Listen to the cell. There's a cell here. And this cell, with an S, not a C, this cell is something that we're all fall into this. We all fall into this trap. And it's in the Torah. Listen carefully. They say like this. They come back. This is the report. I want to read you word for word. Vayeshivu, oisim davo, v'skol eida. So they came back. The first thing they showed them, vayarum es priya aretz. They didn't say a word. They came in with these huge grapes, pomegranates, figs, olives. And everybody walked in and they said, wow! That's the worm on the hook. The fish goes, wow! Lunch! Right? So first you get wowed. This guy's brilliant. He's so smart. He's so successful in business. He's such a firm guy. He's got a bunch of kids. Or he's lured you. The cell. Just the cell to lure you in. Because if you think he's a Russia, you're out of here. Okay? Then, so they just put the fruit down. And everybody's like, you got to see this. You got to see these grapes. So they got everybody in without saying anything. And it looked very positive. They didn't say nothing. They just put the bait out. Okay. By Yisapulo, and now they began to talk. Everybody's in the auditorium. You're all here, right? They began to talk. By Yomru, and they said, Banu el ha'aretz ha'shelechtanu. We did our job. V'gam zavas chalav u'dvash. It's true. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Did they say anything bad yet? You hear anything bad?
No.
Nothing bad. Sounds great, right? Baruch Hashem. It's a land. They came back. Baruch Hashem. Now everybody's listening. They have your attention. By the way, I said you should just know that Zavas, Cholav u'Dvash, if you take the last letter, spell Shabbos. Zavas is a tough, Cholav is a bays, Dvash is a shin, Shabbos. Shabbos has the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael of Zavas, Cholav u'Dvash. That's a different speech about what Shabbos is. V'zeh Piria! So, everything is beautiful. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. Look, everybody. This is amazing. Then comes the big word, which got me into trouble my whole life. Right? And it's used in the Torah. So here's all the compliments. So you're drawing the person in. And then, this is something that always happened. My teachers always said about me. Mrs. Wallerstein, Mr. Wallerstein, your son. He's a very nice boy. Oh, they didn't always say that. Okay, we'll make it up. He's a very nice boy. Once in a while, he's involved in class. He's pretty good in sports. And my father would go like, get to the point, right? And then they would say this word, but! And the minute they said that word, I was dead. But he doesn't do his homework. But he throws things in class. But he put thumbtacks on my chair. But he pulled down the fire alarm. Once in a while, I used to do that wet tissue trick where you throw it on the roof and it dries, it falls on the teacher's head, right? So the minute they said the word but, I was finished. Listen to what happened here. It doesn't change. So they said, Eretz Zavat Chalul Devash. Check out the fruit. Ephes. But. So now everybody leaned forward in their chair. Because I got your attention. Everything was great. That's how they got us in. Now they said, but what? What? So everybody leaned forward. They had everybody's attention. Kiazam. But there's a nation there that's very strong. They have huge castles. And we saw the children of the giants there. Amalek is there. Yoshev Haaretz. The Chivi is there. The Yavusi is there. The Amori is there. The Kanani is there. We're surrounded. We're done. That's the roping. He's a tzaddik, he's nice. Right? You're like, wow. Then comes the but. But. So now Klal Yisrael. But they didn't panic yet. Okay, we hear you. Fortresses and big giants and all these nations. But the Klal Yisrael was wavering. Anyway, they go on. So he gets up, Kalev, and he tries to quiet them down. And he says, we could do this. We could fight those nations. We could do it. So there was a debate here. They were saying one way. He was saying another way. Yehoshua didn't say anything. And everybody asked. Kalev got up and defended Moshe and said, no matter what you heard, we can do this. We can beat all these goyim and we can inherit the land. Where was Yehoshua? Why did Yehoshua get up and defend Moshe and Hashem? And the answer was, he couldn't answer because he was no geya bedavar. He had something to gain. What did he have to gain? Because if he spoke good about Eretz Yisrael and the Jews went into Eretz Yisrael, everybody knew that the minute the Jews go into Eretz Yisrael, what's going to happen? Moshe's going to die. Who's going to be the next leader? Yehoshua. So Yehoshua had what to gain by saying good about Israel, because the minute they go into Israel, he becomes the king. So he was the Negev Adavah, and he knew that if he gets up and defends everything, they're going to say, you're Negev Adavah. You got something to gain. The same Meraglim, Nesiim, who were saying bad about Israel for their gain, would have taken Yehoshua down and said, we're tzaddikim, you're Russia, you want to go into Israel because you want Moshe to die so you can become the king. So he didn't say nothing. Kalev got up and he defended Moshe Rabbeinu. But it didn't work. And they went on, and they said, we saw the Nephilim. Okay, I'm going to skip all that. The Pasuk Lamed Gimel, right before the Perek Yudalad, they said the following, Risham Reinu is on Nephilim B'nei Anak. We saw the Nephilim, the angels that fell from heaven, the children of Anak, Menah Nephilim, these giants came from these angels. And we were in our eyes like grasshoppers. And we were in their eyes like grasshoppers. What a lesson in psychology. Major lesson in psychology. In the Torah. This comes from the Torah. What did they say here? They didn't say that we were in the giant's eyes like grasshoppers. They first said, V'niyu be'einenu kichagavim. We were in our own eyes like grasshoppers. V'chein hayinu be'einehem. And that's how we were in their eyes. Says Rashi. Where did this come from? So Rashi says, they heard the giants talking, and the giants were saying to each other, there are ants in the grass. Maybe humans, Rashi. That's what they said. There are ants in the grass. So that makes it even a bigger question. If Rashi says that the giants were telling each other they're ants in the grass, why are they coming back and saying that they're grasshoppers? They should have said, we are in the giants' eyes like ants, if that's what they heard. And the answer was, it didn't matter what the giants said, girls. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. What you think of yourself, that is what you project other people to think of you. And therefore, a very big lesson in psychology. The Chumash says, they thought they were grasshoppers. Therefore, they felt, if I feel like a grasshopper, then the giant looks at me like a grasshopper. If I feel I can't do it, then I'm perceived that I can't do it. And the next pasuk says that was it. And they began to cry. Batisa kol ha'edav yitnu es kailam. The minute they lost their self-esteem, the minute they felt that they were grasshoppers, Klal Yisrael felt it's over. These were leaders. If the leaders think they're grasshoppers, then we are grasshoppers. And that's why it's very, very important. I think that's what Ornava is built on. And that is, to tell people that you're not grasshoppers. And to take that vision of people having low self-esteem and not thinking that they can do something and showing them that they can be a David HaMelech. Because whatever you think you can do, you can do. But if you think you're a grasshopper, the fight is over. And that's what happened in this parasha. The minute the Jews were told by these people, you're a grasshopper, we're grasshoppers, then they realized, if that's what we are, then we don't have a chance and we're lost and it's over. And therefore, a person has to always know who you are. You are if you're saying you're a grasshopper, you know what you're saying about Hashem? You're saying about Hashem that He's a huge grasshopper. God, you're just a big grasshopper. You know, go hop around. Why? Because it says that we were created, B'Tzelem Elokim. We are created in the image of God. So if I'm an ant, and I'm in His ant, He's a bigger ant. If I'm a cockroach, He's a bigger cockroach. If I'm a mouse, He's a bigger mouse. So when Klai Yisrael came back and said, we think we're a bunch of grasshoppers, so that makes Hashem a big grasshopper. A big grasshopper can't beat and wipe out all these giants. So I'm going back to all my Ashurim that we have to understand, every girl in this room has to understand, Sharatzani Kirtzono, that you are all created in the will of Hashem, which means bigger in His Tzelem. You are the ones who have children. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one that has children, so to say. You are the protectors. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the protector. A woman is much more, says the Arizal, much more in the image of God, not physically. Image doesn't mean physically. It means spiritually. And therefore, if you don't think you are, and you think whatever you think of yourself, if you have low self-esteem, that means you don't think much of Hashem. Because if I'm His image, and I'm a nobody, He's a big nobody. So therefore, a person has to realize, at the same time, it's a balance, it says in Pirkei Avos, at the same time, you can't be a Balgaiva. You can't be a big shot, walk around, hey, I'm like God, I'm a piece of God. That's an understanding of what you are and what your abilities are. Don't let anyone ever tell you that you're a grasshopper, because if someone tells you and you believe that you're a grasshopper, then you're going to run into what happened here in Pasur Shlach. And that is the problem with our generation. Our generation, we don't think that we're anybody. We don't think that we're anybody. You know, we're going to bring Mashiach. Like, so how are we going to bring Mashiach? I'm not a Chafetz Chaim, and I'm not a Sarah Shnira, and so what am I? I'm a grasshopper. War's over. War's over. What happens when you believe that? The next pasuk, they cry, Batisha Kol Eida, Vayidnus Kailam, Vayibchuam. I tell this to kids who are depressed and have low self-esteem. The Torah tells you that's what's going to happen. They didn't cry till then. They didn't give up till then. The minute these Nisim came and said, listen, everybody, we are grasshoppers. That's when they said, then it's all over. We have to know as Jewish people, we are not grasshoppers. We are Gedolim. We are the ones who are going to bring Mashiach. And the women in Klal Yisrael are the ones that are going to bring Mashiach. You know what's greater than the men? The Gemara says that it's not going to be the men. I'm not going to, Rabbi Wallerstein, bring Mashiach. Sorry. Gemara says, I can't. Gemara says, you can. Gemara says, the Nashim Tzidkaniyos of this door, you're going to bring Mashiach. And if you don't bring Mashiach, Mashiach's not coming. And you need to know that. And you need not to listen to the Yetzer. You need to step out and look at it and say, I'm going to bring Mashiach. If I'm going to bring Mashiach, this behavior that I'm doing is going to stop Mashiach. And no matter how much everyone's going to say, I'm waiting for Mashiach, you could be the one that's stopping him, because the one that's bringing him, by not bringing him, is the one that's stopping him. Sorry to give you that. You know, when you tell the kid in the baseball team, you're batting number four. You're the one we're waiting for to hit the home run. So he walks around. Ha-ha! Batting number four. Maybe you don't understand that. But when they pick you for number four batter, you are the man. Because that is the biggest position. There's supposed to be bases loaded. And you're supposed to hit a grand slam. So at the same time that you have this unbelievable ability, if you strike out, it's a bad scene. It's a very bad scene. Because if you're not going to hit the home run, the grand slam, number five probably won't either. So the same way the Gemara says that you guys are bringing Mashiach, Mashiach doesn't come, it's on your shoulders. And the behavior that we have, that the women are behaving, they have to look at it, step outside and say, Hashem, is that modesty? Is that what you want? Is that how I'm supposed to be dressed? Is that how I'm supposed to talk? And is that how I'm supposed to be at tznua? Tznua doesn't only mean how you dress. Tznua means how you behave. How a person behaves. How they talk in the street. How they walk in the street. their manners, that's all part of being a tznua. So you guys have to understand, this is your responsibility. And the problem that I find mostly with women in this situation is that their emotions get in the way of their clarity. And they really don't know what's right and wrong in many cases. And they make things that are wrong because the emotions take over, right. And how can you fix that? Only by stepping out and saying, okay, it's not about me, Hashem. Is this what I should be doing? Should I be going to lunch with my boss alone, or is this going to lead to something bad? Should I be talking to someone else's husband about my problems? No, you can't. It's going to end up terrible, terrible things. And if you're going to ask yourself that question, you're going to come up with the wrong answer. You got to step out from yourself and you got to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It will save you hundreds of times in your life from making major mistakes. That is what happened in this week's Parsha. Tzaddikim, bigger than anyone in this room, bigger than anyone I ever knew, Nisiyim, if you knew what they were, Nisiyim, fell to the lowest point by talking bad about Eretz Yisrael, about not having emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for one reason. They couldn't step out from themselves, and therefore the report was totally tainted. Be careful. There's a lot of young girls here. There's a lot of young girls that are dating. Be careful when you give information on another girl. Be careful when you give information on another boy. Take yourself out. Take your emotions out. And if you don't know what to do, ask, what does Hashem want me to do? Hashem does not want you to ever talk Lashon Hara. Hashem doesn't want you to ever talk to a married man. Hashem doesn't want you to have a relationship with a boy unless it's dating for a tachlis, a shidduch. You can come up here and give me stories and all your stories. The bottom line is, it's not what Hashem wants. And if you want to do the right thing and you want clarity, that's how you, who you have to ask. And if you still don't have an answer, then ask a Rav, who knows a little bit, maybe more, what Hashem wants than you. But don't make that decision on your own. It is always wrong. It will always lead to terrible, terrible things. It is wrong. Hashem gave us these halachas because doesn't want us to make mistakes. I'm not even talking Judaism. I mean, I am, but besides that, in that, is there are so many women that are so hurt and families that are broken. Hashem doesn't want you on Facebook. Now, you're going to come and tell me, but I wouldn't be by your shir tonight. But I wouldn't be there. But I wouldn't be this. Why did Hashem create Facebook? Not for the religious girl. Maybe for the girl who knows nothing about Judaism and will find it in Eshet Torah's site on Facebook. Maybe that's who it's for. But it's not for any of you in this room. You don't need it. Now, if you take yourself out of the picture and you stand on the side, is that a place? Let's go look. Let's open Facebook. Let's put it on a big screen. Let's go look at all the garbage that's on Facebook. And then let's ask Hashem, my name is Miral. Is this where you want me to go? Is this where I should go? Is that what you want me to do? Do you want me to go to these sites? Do you want me to go to these places to talk to boys? And the answer is, if you step outside and it's not your Facebook, and because you're lonely and you need 8 hours to talk to everyone and tell them you have 600, 900 friends and spend your whole life having more friends and more friends who don't exist, because on a click of a button, they're all gone. Those aren't friends, right? You know, you move your little mouse, that friend's off, that friend's off, that friend's off. That's pretty powerful. I think there's a little godliness in the whole Facebook thing and the whole computer thing, you know? It's like, you know, I'm God, like, delete, gone, a whole world. I can delete 40 people in 1 second. I'm like the Malcolm of us. Like, take care of 90 people. You're all dead. You're not of my friends anymore. You're not my friends. I got you off my Facebook account. I know everyone's like, oh, Wallace, you don't understand. Take yourself out of the picture. You know what you do on Facebook. And then you say, Hashem, are you happy with this? Are you happy where I go on the internet? Are you happy with the music I'm listening to? Like, Hashem, check out this song. You like it? And you'll know that that's the wrong thing for you. But I'm nervous and I'm uptight. You're involved in the mix. You're going to make the wrong decision. But, you know, when you're not allowed to listen to music, in Sfira and you're not listening to music in the 3 weeks? It's a question I always get. But I need it. And I'm like, so? We needed the Beis HaMikdash. It got destroyed. For 3 weeks, Hashem says, cry with me. I lost my Beis HaMikdash. I lost my Jewish nation. I lost 6 million Jews. Let's cry for 3 weeks. Yeah, but I get nervous. I can't drive. And I get, hello? Take yourself out of the mix. I. I told you. I said this a few weeks ago. If you say I too many times, it ends up sounding like I. It's not good. Girls, you go out with a date, and the guy keeps saying I this. It's an I date, I call it. It's start heading for the hills. You know, it's not, what's the saying? There's no I in us, there's only you. Okay, anyway. There's no I in us, there's only you. Right.
No I in us, there's only you. Every marriage is 100% each one gets to the other. It's a very hard thing to do. I'm not telling you, but it's like giving you a...
to make, step out and ask Hashem. And if you still don't know what Hashem wants, then ask a Rav what you think, what he thinks Hashem would want. Okay, I'm trying to end with a story. Being that Parashat Shlach talks about Lashon Hara, and really, really my shiur tonight, I really wanted to speak about Hakaras HaTov, because what I told you last week, it just, you know, we want to go back to Mitzrayim, we want pickles, we want watermelon, we want fish, and Hashem was giving them the man. They had no Hakaras HaTov. This week's Pasha, Hashem says, go into Eretz Yisrael. They have no Hakaras HaTov. It all ends up, lack of Hakaras HaTov ends up going into Lashon Hara. You should know that. Because if you don't have appreciation, if you have appreciation, then you won't talk bad about somebody else. But once you lose appreciation, then you talk bad about somebody else because you don't care. It makes you feel better. If it makes you feel better, it doesn't make a difference. This week is really Lashon Hara, the beginning of Lashon Hara. And the end of last week's Pasha was Miriam talking Lashon Hara. Right? And this week again talks about Lashon Hara. So I just want to say one very fast thing about Lashon Hara. And don't forget the story I told you about the little chickens, because again, if Hashem is so makbid in feelings of a chicken, and if you have pets, and you know the halacha is that you have to feed them before you eat, by the way. It's the halacha. You have to feed your pets. Better not to have a pet if you don't take care of it. Better not to have a pet. Serious. If you have a pet, you got to take care of it. A dog is a shiloh. I'm not going to go into it. There's a Gemara that talks about not having a dog. I know some people have, but the Jewish house should not have a dog because they're not snua. A dog is not a snua, whatever it is. That's a separate discussion. But if you have one, make sure you take care of it. And if you're supposed to walk a dog because it has to go to the bathroom, and if you make it stay in the house an extra 2 hours and it can't go to the bathroom and you think it's an animal, you're going to pay for it. You're going to pay for it. You have to take care of it. Better not to have a dog. Don't have the pet. Halach is kama v'kama if you have children and you have a wife and a husband that, you know, they're a little more than the dog and the bird. You got to really take care of them. Okay. And yourself. Take care of yourself also. Just want to end with this story. I think it's a major story. I've said it here before. It's a story about Lashon Hara. It's a lot of girls, a lot of women here. They daven for Shalom Bayis. And they daven that the first boy they go out with, they should get married to. And they daven when they went to Amuka. And they said Shir Hashirim 40 days in a row. And they got all kinds of segulos. And everybody wants to have the power of tefillah. We all need the power. Women have the biggest power of shira and tefillah. So I want to give you a very basic, important thing to understand. There's a story, I've said it over, many of you have heard it. There's a story about this kid who was sick. He needed a replacement on his heart valve. And his parents were extremely nervous. And they wanted to find the best hospital, the best doctor for him. And they found that in Boston, there's a hospital that does surgery on children, pediatric surgery. And there was this famous doctor, very famous doctor. He did open heart surgery. But you couldn't get to this guy. And you couldn't get into this hospital. There was such a line. Because like this was the best team, best doctor, best hospital. These people had a connection to get to this doctor. To make a long story short, they got an appointment. They looked at the thing. The doctor said, next Wednesday, we're going to operate. We're going to replace this child's valve. Got his whole team together. This guy was a little bit of a Balgaiva because he was the best doctor in the world in this. And he told the parents, you got nothing to worry about. I never lost a kid under my hands, under my care. You got nothing to worry about. This is a walk in the park. A valve, a walk in the park. Okay, so they do the operation and he comes walking out and he's very happy and he tells the parents, there was no problem, there's no internal bleeding. The new valve is in place. He's going to live till 120. He's going to be the best kid in class in sports, he can run. The minute he gets out of his hospital, and they're like, oh, you know, people, oh, the doctor. The doctor's nothing. The doctor's nothing. The Kavayasha talks about it. The Avos Chaim talks about it, that a doctor can do nothing unless he has a malach next to him. Every doctor has a different malach. Every doctor has a different malach. He says it very clear. The doctor has no koyach. Hashem gave koyach to the doctor's hands. He has an angel. The doctor gave that angel, and every doctor has an angel. He happens to be, it's interesting, that the Kavayasha says, you should go, forget about the name of the doctor, how big he is. Go to a doctor that you see is very successful. Even if he's in an out-of-town, little teeny clinic, but someone that's very successful, that means he has a good malach that he works with. It's totally in the malach. We have no powers as human beings. We're nothing. We're nobody. So, he's all happy. They're all happy. Fine. They take the kid upstairs, and he starts to run a fever. 101, 102, 104, 106, 107. Goes into a coma. They don't know what's going on. Should they open them up? Is he internal bleeding? What's going on? Whatever. Mamish, before, within 6 hours, the child passes away. Child passes away. The nurses, they tried everything. They couldn't save the kid. They call the doctor at home. They say, doctor, we have bad news. The patient that you worked on today, this little kid, he died. The doctor says, impossible. You have the wrong kid. Me, with my hands and my team? There's no way. I can't lose a kid. I'm coming to the hospital right now. He comes to the hospital. Of course, the mother and father, they're crying. They're screaming. And he goes upstairs, and the kid's gone. And he's beyond himself. He's the best in the world. What happened over here? So he walks in the next morning to the CEO of the hospital, the chairman of the board. He says, I am handing in my resignation. I always said to myself that the first child that I lose under my hands, when that happens, I'm done. He says, no, that's just one kid. You operate on thousands. We need you. The world needs you. And he's given all the schmooze. It doesn't help at all. He says, I'm out of here. Chairman Ward says, 1 second, maybe it wasn't your fault. Because, you know, the big surgeon, all he does is a little work, and then the other doctors close him, and the nurses, whatever. He says, maybe it was this anesthesiologist's fault. Maybe it was the doctor who did the sutures after. Why don't you gather your team and make sure that it wasn't one of them? He says, you know what, you're right. It probably wasn't me. He says, okay, I want my team in my office. He brings the whole team in the office. There's like 30 people on this team. He brings the team in the office. He says, tomorrow morning, I want you all to bring me your logs. You know, on my team, every person that's on my team has to sleep the night before the operation 10 hours. I want to see that, and I want you all to take a blood test right now downstairs in the lab. I'm checking for drugs. I'm checking for alcohol. I want to make sure that it wasn't one of you. Because how could it be me? So they check out the logs. Everyone slept their amount of time. The blood comes back clean. There's no drugs. There's no alcohol. He says, all right, then I guess it was me, and I'm resigning. And nobody could talk to him. Everybody tried. Nobody could talk to him. He goes into his office. He starts to pack up his pictures from his desk. He starts to pack up everything. And he's done with medicine. He's finished. All of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Knock on the door. He says, if you think you're talking to me to stay here, I'm not staying here. Leave me alone. And the door opens. And a girl walks in. Young girl. And she says, doctor, could I speak to you? He never saw her before in his life. She says, doctor, could I speak to you? He says, what? I'm leaving. What? What do you want? She goes, I hate to say this, but I think the boy that died last night or yesterday died because of me. He said, get out of my office. Who are you? Some 19, 20-year-old girl. You're not on my team. You're not a surgeon. What do you have to do with this boy? Get out of my office. She goes, doctor, you don't know me, but I know you. I see you every single day. He goes, where do you see me every single day? She goes, I'm in the other room outside the operating room, and my job is to sterilize your tools after each operation. And therefore, I see you when you're operating, but you don't see me. I'm a nobody. He says, and? She says, I have to tell you what happened. The surgery you did before that boy, the day before, so I had all the scalpel and all the tools that you use. And I put it, I wasn't sure if I put it in the hot box or not, because I was on the phone, my cell phone, and I wasn't 100% sure. By the time I got back in the room, I thought I did, and then you were ready there, and I was panicking. So I just gave it to, I just wrapped it up in the green thing, and I gave it to the nurse, but I really didn't sterilize those tools. And the doctor said, you gave me tools that were contaminated, that I put into, used in the heart of a child? Do you understand that I put bacteria into his heart? She goes, I'm really sorry, but I just panicked. So this is a very sad story. You got a perfect surgeon, a perfect team, a fantastic hospital, great hands, sterilized operating room, and one girl, one nurse, not sterilizing the tools, and with all that good stuff, the patient's dead. This is an unbelievable story. Why? Because you could be the best of the best davener. You read the words right. You have the perfect kavana, the perfect thoughts when you pray. And you could be praying by the kotel, in the best hospital in the world. And you could be the best doctor. You could be the biggest tzaddikista. And you changed all your midos. And you're the best girl in the world. And you got the best team. You hang out with great friends who are very close to Hashem. And you went for brachas to all the rebbes. And you went to Amuka. And you went to Kevar Rachel. And you went to Marza Machpelah. And you stayed up all night Shavuos night. A whole night Shavuos night. And you learned Torah. And you say the whole Tehillim every week. And you still can't get a shidduch. And the one you daven for, Shem Refu Shalema, dies. And the panasa you daven for doesn't happen. And you're walking around and you're beginning to say, there's something wrong here. What's going on? And it's very simple. Because the tools that you use to daven to Hashem, which is your mouth, is not sterile. It's full of bacteria. Because you just got off the phone before you said Tehillim and you said something bad about somebody else. You said Lashon Hara. So everything is great, but the tool that you put into the heart, the tool that you put into the heart of Klal Yisrael, you put into the heart of your tefillah, the heart of your neshama, that tool you're working inside, you're working deep, which is your mouth, it's full of bacteria. You answered back your parents. You spoke Lashon Hara. You used language you weren't supposed to. All kinds of bacteria in this mouth, which is your tool. So of course the tefillah died. Of course the tehillim died. Of course the brachas died that came out of your mouth. Because your mouth is not sterile. The tool that you use to do the surgery every day, to do the surgery, is not sterile. And therefore your tefillahs are not being answered. And that is why the Chafetz Chaim, why did he pick on? He wrote so many svarim. Everyone knows Chafetz Chaim Heritage Foundation. Chafetz Chaim, A Lesson a Day. Why did the Chafetz Chaim pick on Shmiras HaLashon? And the answer is because Kol Yaakov, our whole power is our kol, is our prayer. And the Chafetz Chaim understood that if we are using tools that are contaminated, then our whole power is wasted. This week, Parsha Shlach is about Lashon Hara. Last week, Parsha Baaloscha is about Lashon Hara, the end of the Parsha. Next week, Parshas Korach is about Lashon Hara. Three Parshas, three disasters. Three disasters in Klal Yisrael. All based on Lashon Hara. So we need to leave here tonight. And what I want you to leave with, and okay, so you spoke Lashon Hara, said to tshuva. You can sterilize your mouth. You can do tshuva. You can ask mechila from your parents. You can have Shmiras HaLashon, and that's why last year Yom Kippur I got up and said, you know what, to do a Tanis Dibur would be a very good thing on Yom Kippur because that cleans out your mouth. And maybe to take an hour or two a day and say, I'm not talking about anyone today. I'm not talking. And to think about before you talk out of your mouth, and specifically the stuff that you think you're allowed to talk. That's the stuff you got to worry about. Because the stuff you know you're being a miserable person, you're talking bad about someone else, that may be because you're a miserable person. You don't want to be a miserable person. But the stuff that you feel like, I just saved her because I told him what kind of guy he is. Or I just saved him because I told her what kind of guy. That's the stuff you got to worry about. That's the real filth and germs that's on the tool that you use for tefillah. That's the most important tool that a person has. That's why Hashem gave us lips and teeth. Everything else has one guard. Your eyes have one guard. Your ears has one guard. Your mouth has two. A set of teeth and lips. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that that tool, that mouth, has to be protected and sterilized more than any tool. And if we do that, then I give you a bracha in the schus of keeping that tool, that mouth, sterilized. Your tefillos, for whatever you need, will be accepted by Hashem, and the surgery will be successful and will bring Mashiach b'mehera b'yameinu, amen.